Well, good morning, guys. Do you want to know something that is really great about being here for second service versus first? And I know you're not supposed to like say one thing or the other about first versus second service. If you're here at second service, you get correct information when I say something incorrectly in first service. And so, with no further ado, a couple of quick, highlights of what you just heard there on Gateway Live. So our merch shop, as well as our Operation Christmas Child table out there. Let's start with Operation Christmas Child. We're launching this week. Would love for you to take a box, fill it with the goodies that are required for it, and bring it back to us. Operation Christmas Child does incredible ministry all around the world. Earlier, first service, there was a lot more out there. I think we got rid of about half. My challenge to you is let's see if we can get all of them gone. I don't know, guys, but let's see if we can do it. I think that would be awesome. I would love to have to order more boxes. And so just being able to see God minister to people through that is pretty awesome. And now to the correction. I said in first service that our merch store closed today. That is incorrect. We actually have one more week of the merch store being open. That merch store, all the proceeds from that go to support our missionaries in Germany, of which we had one a few weeks ago. We have one coming next week, and then we have yet another coming in the month of November. And so would love for you to get some extra gear and help support them. I personally bought some joggers, and so I asked First Service if they thought it would be okay if I wore a pair of joggers up here on a Sunday morning. And one guy said, "Don't do it, Jeff!" But everybody else was like, "Sure, whatever, we don't really care." And so I don't know if I will or not. You guys will have to wait and see. You guys are going to have to wait and see. So that's what I have for you. Leaders that inspire have a clear sense of why. That is a statement from the book Start With Why by Simon Sinek. It's right here. Fantastic book. I've been reading it slowly over the last about month or so. And in the book, his primary thesis is that when you understand the purpose, when you clearly state that purpose, the why, if you will, that you inspire people to change. You inspire people to follow you, to buy your product, whatever it might be. He introduces this concept of what he calls the golden circle in the book. And basically, it's the three ideas of what, how, and why. And it starts kind of like on the inside circle with why and then moves out. And most organizations or leaders start from the outside, from the what, and move in. We build, as an example, really great cell phones. How we do it is we use the best technology and we use the finest software. Why do we do it? Because we want to change the world. What he says, though, is if you start with the why, you can inspire and change. Why we do it is because we want to start a global change. How we do that change is by having the best technology. Oh, and by the way, we make cell phones. It's a great book. And it highlights something really important. That if you don't really understand the purpose, it doesn't really matter what your plan is, it's never going to have the depth of impact that it could. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are wrapped up in the single greatest story in history. The story of the redemption of humanity by God. And so often we talk about the plan, but we rarely talk about the purpose. We rarely address the why. And so today, in the text that we're looking at, we're going to address the reason why God has done what he has done. And I got to be honest with you. Of all of the portions of Scripture, of all of the concepts in the Bible, this is one of the ones that brings me the most comfort, the most joy, and probably the most compelling reason for people to follow Jesus. And so I'm excited to get to that place with you today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and yet another opportunity that you give us today to unpack it together. I praise you for that, recognizing, Lord, that not every place in the world has the chance to unpack the scriptures together. And so I thank you for that. I ask, God, that the words that would come from me would be what you would want to say and not me, not filled with my agenda, but with yours and yours alone. I pray for each of us that our hearts would be soft. I pray against distraction in this place. And I ask, God, that you would help us to receive and to be challenged and transformed and ultimately comforted, too, by this beautiful work that you have done in redeeming humans to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have a Bible and you would like to, you can turn to chapter 3 of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible around you, you can either download one on your phone, that's acceptable, or you can find one in a purple chair around you. Additionally, we'll have the text on the screens to my left and to my right. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, and I'm going to drink a little tea first, and then let's go. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please, don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Over the last month or so, we have been walking through the book of Ephesians. We are going to be in this book until the end of the semester-ish. We'll start something new early in December as we approach Christmas. And the beauty of the book of Ephesians, one of the reasons I love it so much, is that its primary theme, or one of its primary themes, is unity. In fact, our series is called Out of Many, One. And that's an intentional play on the idea, this American idea, E Pluribus Unum. Of all ideas that you and I need today, The idea of unity is chief among them. We live in a divided world. We live in a world that is divided not only between political parties, as an example, but between each other. There are more barriers to relationship than I think maybe there ever have been. And so as we navigate through this text together, the point is to critically assess, are we being people of unity? Or are we being people of division? Today, specifically, as we kind of wrap up or approach wrapping up the first half of the book of Ephesians, we're going to see this play out, this idea that God has created one people out of many. And yet, he's also going to give us his purpose. And therein, I think, is where such a beautiful piece is for you and for me to dwell on together. So we're going to talk about the plan. We're going to talk about the purpose, but before we do that, I want to just make a couple of comments about the organization of this text, because it's a little weird. It's one of these where Paul has a bit of an ADD moment, if you know what I'm saying, right? He starts with something, and then he kind of launches into something completely different, taking a sidebar from the main point of what I think he was trying to do. It's meaningful, and so let's look at it together. He starts in verse 1, and he says this. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, ... Then he goes into a tangent for a few minutes. Well, why does he do that? I believe it's because of one word that he uses in this verse, which is the word prisoner. It's the first time in Ephesians that the idea of him being a prisoner is brought to the forefront. And in two ways, very tangible ways, he is a prisoner. For one, he was a prisoner of Christ, which we'll talk about. But for two, he was also a prisoner of Rome. Let's talk for a second about him being a prisoner of Christ. Paul's story is helpful in unpacking this idea here. Paul was raised in a great family. He had every benefit afforded to him. He was wealthy. He was trained well. In fact, his rabbi, a guy named Gamaliel, is one of the few rabbis in the first century that there is extra-biblical information about, that is written about outside of the Bible. In every way, he was set up to be one of the most successful early, first century Jewish leaders of all. And yet, on his way to persecute a church, God interrupted his life, blinded him, said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He was on the way to persecute Christ's followers, thinking that they were not following the way properly. And then God says to him, "You have a new mission. You're going to take my message to the Gentile world. And by the way, it's going to be really hard and you're going to suffer." How many of you love it when God gives you a mission and says from the beginning, prepare for the hard? Anybody? Yeah, I didn't think so. Me either. Paul, from that moment, though, lovingly, that was what God said. And when God says, this is what you're going to do, you do it. He was a prisoner. Now, that's not all bad. Being a prisoner to Christ is a good thing. There's meaning in your life. There's purpose. There's direction. It may not always be what we would want. But in a very real way, he was told, this is what you're going to do. He was a prisoner to Christ in that way. He also, though, in a very direct way, was at this exact moment a prisoner of Rome. He was in a Roman prison in the city of Rome. It was around 60 AD that this was written. He was on house arrest as he prepared to sit before Caesar and to plead his case and likely to plead the gospel to him. And so he was both a prisoner in both senses. I think, though, the reason he takes this tangent, we can see based on this statement and then also based on the last statement in this section, which is verse 13. He says, "So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored." And so that leads me to believe that he uses the word prisoner. He's afraid that the people he's writing to are going to be shamed or regretful or feel bad about the fact that, he's in prison for us. So it's to say, don't worry about it. There's good things God is doing. And then we get to those good things, which is the plan and the purpose. As we transition to this section, we're going to do it in a certain way today. And sometimes we do this, not all the time, but sometimes we do. There's going to be a little portion of the text that we're going to summarize, and then we're going to go in and look at the text specifically, and then summarize again, and then look specifically at what the text says. We've done this before. Every time, I want to make sure that you understand this. The reason we're doing so is not because we're trying to edit out portions of the Bible, all right? It's for time, because I love you, but you probably don't want to be here till 2 o'clock this afternoon, right? And so, I want to tell you that you can read your Bible outside of this time. I would encourage that, and I would encourage you to read every single word of this passage and of the Bible in general. Please don't think that we're trying to just omit certain portions, okay? Good? All on the same page on that? Okay, good. Let's start, as we look at the plan, by summarizing verses 2 through 6. So, Paul says he's been tasked with revealing this plan to the Gentiles. He then says that this is a new thing and that it wasn't given to prior generations. But it's fresh, it's new, it's just given to him. Now, I want to just take a little sidebar. I feel like it's the day of sidebars, right? We got all these sidebars. and say something that I think is really, really, really important. Throughout history, God has revealed himself progressively. He's revealed himself progressively. That means that at the very beginning, I don't believe that Adam and Eve knew who Jesus was. I don't think that God had revealed himself that way. There's no indication in the scriptures that he had. What we know today about God is more than anyone else in history. That comes with a level of responsibility. Here's what I mean. You have access to all of God's Word, the Gospels, the Old Testament, the New Testament. We unpack it every week here. And we're responsible because we know to live that way, to understand God that way, to choose to obey him that way. And if you're a Christ follower, there should be a little bit of weight to that. Oh, and by the way, it's super accessible on this little great device right here called a phone. Literally, you walk around with the Bible in your pocket. So, there's my sidebar. It's kind of a heavy sidebar. Verse 6, we finally get to the plan. Let's read it together. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. So the plan is articulated by Paul, and it's awesome, and we're going to dive into it. There are three both statements. Three times where he says the word both, and it unpacks the beauty of what God has done for us. The first one is this. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe in the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. When we say riches, what are we talking about? Well, more than anything else, the riches that we inherit from God is God himself. I don't know if you know this, but anything that you seek after in life will always fall short of God himself. You were designed for him. And so, if you're like, man, I want to have this level of success in my career, that's awesome. It will fall short. I want to have this kind of relationship with these people. It will fall short. I want to have this type of retirement. I want these kinds of toys or this kind of house or whatever. All of it will fall short in the end because you were designed for God. And so even as we think about heaven and where we're going, and you think about the streets of gold, you're like, oh man, I'm going to bring a chisel and give me a little gold, you know? As you think about these mansions that God's building, all of it pales in comparison. Heaven pales in comparison to the presence of Almighty God, which is a crazy thought, actually. That's what you were designed for, and that's what we share in as God's children. John 17:3, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. Eternal life, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. It's being in the presence of the one true God. Now, there's an interesting qualifier in this statement as we look at it, and that's this. It's that both Jews and or Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news are the ones that share in these riches. And this is a really important point. You cannot be born into faith. You have to make a decision to follow God yourself. Birth alone does not mean closeness to God. And so I know for some of us, you know, we were born in a church and we were raised in the church, and that's a really great thing. I had a lot of that in my upbringing too. But proximity doesn't put you in the family. The decision to follow Jesus does. So, if you've never made that decision, today would be a great day to do that. Come talk to me after if you want to. John 14:6, Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Through trust in his sacrificial death, which fuels the way that we live. The second both statement is that both are part of the same body. All human beings that choose to follow God are part of one unified church. And it expresses itself differently, and it looks different. It's diverse, it's rich, it's vibrant all across the world. But there's only one. There is no hierarchy. There's no better Christian than another. All are part of the same body. And then both, Jews and Gentiles, enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. We talked a little bit ago about kind of future blessing and God being the center of that. But even today, you and I, if we are Christ followers, stand as blessed people. That doesn't mean you're going to be rich. That doesn't mean you're going to have an easy life with no problems. What it does mean is that you have the key to all of that. You have the source of true life, true joy, true peace, no matter what your circumstances are. The rest of life grows strangely dim, the old hymn says, in the light of his glory and grace. John 14:16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The Spirit of God himself dwells in you if you follow Jesus. So that's the plan. These three both statements. That we are unified with God, the same as Jews, the same as Gentiles. We are all part of the same family. Now I'm going to summarize verses 7 through 9 before we get to the purpose. Paul says that he's the one that's been given the privilege to share this plan with the Gentiles. And then he does something which is pretty cool. He says that he's the least deserving of all of God's people, tapping into this godly humility that exists within him of anybody that could have been proud. Paul could have been that guy, but he wasn't, which is pretty amazing. Now we transition to the purpose, to the reason. Why would God do all this? Why? Verse 10, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The point of all of it is to show how awesome God is. That's it. God made you to show how great he is. I meet with a couple groups of guys, and one met yesterday morning, and we had this really great conversation around creativity, actually. And one of the members of our group had this really insightful point, and what he said was, you know, the thing about being creative is part of the joy of creativity is sharing that creativity, right? Showing people, saying, hey, look, isn't this cool? Isn't this awesome? If it's a song, you want to share the song. If it's a poem, you want to share the poem. If it's something you've built, you want to show it. The same thing is absolutely true of God. He created this world. He built it. He made you. He redeemed you, which we'll talk about more here in just a second. And in some weird way that honestly I don't fully understand, those that are rulers in the unseen world are the ones that you and I are being shown off to. And it's pretty awesome. This idea was already introduced in chapter 2. And so we're actually going to go back and reread it because I didn't talk about it a few weeks ago when we hit this passage. And this is really where I think it ministers so deeply to me. So I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Again, you're welcome to turn there a couple pages toward the beginning. But let me read this to you. Verse 4, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. This is the gospel. This is it. That you were dead, and God rescued you. But then we see this beautiful purpose statement. Verse 7. The reason he did this is so that God can point to us in all future ages. Again, he's showing off a little bit, which is a good thing. It's God's thing. It's good to do. He can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Not only is he about showing off all that he has made, but God rescuing humans shows the depth of his grace. It shows how incredible his mercy is, his love is. And this is really significant because you and I needed it. You and I needed it. One of the, and this is where I think the comfort piece of this just hits me squarely in the face. And it starts with something that's not so fun to talk about. You're a sinner. Welcome to the club. So am I. I am a horrific person, if I'm honest. And all you would have to do is crawl inside of my brain for a few minutes and you'd see it. The last thing I would ever want is for my brain to somehow be downloaded into a projector and shown on a screen. And if you're honest, you're probably the same. I am a horrific human being. But where this is so amazing is that God's grace extends all the way to saving someone like me. How could God show the depth of his grace if the person that he chose to save was somebody that could do it on their own? Right? So you're born, and you don't have that problem of sin all over you, and you grow up, and every time you wake up, you've got the halo on your head, and you kind of glow a little bit, right? You just kind of float around everywhere. You never offend anybody. Nobody's ever offended by you. You're completely pure and holy, and you can pretty much make it there, and maybe God just gets you over the edge a little bit. I mean, okay, that's cool, God, that you can do that, but for the scum that I am, what? You can save someone like me? Let me give you an example. This is a picture of a table that I recently purchased from Facebook Marketplace. It's a simple table. Those are 2x10 boards. There's four of them, and they each connection point have three screws binding them together. It's heavy, it's solid, but it's pretty simple. Now, I enjoy woodworking. I'm not very good at it, but I enjoy it. I could probably take that table and make it better. Sand it down, fill the drill hole or the screw holes, maybe throw a little stain on it, you know? I could even go so far as to like charring the edges a little. You know, I like that where it's like dark on the outside and ooh, it looks expensive then. I could, you know, I could make that okay. Not so with this picture. Make me a table out of that. Seriously, it's still on fire. I didn't even notice that until this morning. You see the fire? It's actually still on fire. How are you going to make a table out of ashes? Out of rotten wood? You're right. You can't. You nailed it. Great answer. Seriously. Seriously. How much more impressive, though, if you could? It would be. God goes in and he adds a couple finishing touches to a really nice table, and it's like, oh, nice job, God. Cool. I dig it. I'm in. God makes a table out of that, and you're like, what? How did you recreate wood out of ashes? How did you get usable boards out of that? It's not even enough wood there to make a table. And yet that's you and me. We are far closer to ashes. And yet, God, seeing our despair as a means to show his grace, said, I can do it and I will. And so if you feel guilt about your sin, and I do too, you can immediately turn that over and say, how great is God that he would save a sinner so bad as me? The most impressive people, when we hear testimonies, the most impressive ones are the ones that were like, I was a drug addict, I was in prison, right? I had done all of this evil, and the Holy Spirit grabbed me, right? You look at that and you're like, wow, I wonder why. Because the God that creates gardens from ashes is the God that rescued a sinner like you and a sinner like me. The comfort that that brings to my soul can't be stated. That as evil as I am, God is always going to be better. The way that causes me to interact with others completely changes too. To tell somebody about Christ and to use reasons only can take you so far. And I'm all about apologetics, you know. Well, this is why, you know, intelligent design is how our universe was made, and this is why this, and this is why that, and this is why the Bible is true, and this is why Jesus was a historical figure, and this doesn't make sense that these 400 people right after would have all, you know, spread the gospel the way they did. You know, all of that's great. All of that's great. But man, it comes different when it's like, I am rotten, and God saved me. God rescued me. It changes everything. You talk to somebody that's in the dumps, you're like, hey man, try Jesus. He's bigger than all that mess you're in. Radically different. Now I want to be careful here. This is an important note. Just because God can save all of your awful doesn't mean you should do more awful on purpose. You get what I'm saying? The Bible says that. Just because God can, we should not continue to sin so that God's grace may abound, right? But it does mean that as it happens, and yes, you will sin today, and yes, I will, and yes, I have, and yes, you have, God's grace covers all of it. The fountain of his grace will never run dry. The love he has for his people is so much deeper than you could ever imagine. And it covers you now if you choose to follow him. And it will be what we bask in for eternity. The love of a God that deserves so much better than what you and I could give him, but loves you still. I hope that that provides a little comfort for you today. A little bit of the why. Not just the plan, but why God did it too. Lord, I thank you for your word and thank you for the comfort that it brings. I thank you, God, that you saved a rotten sinner like me. And it's really impressive that you did and that you could. I pray, Lord, that each of us in the room would embrace that if we have not. That we would embrace the fact that morally we're no better than the world around us, if we're honest. That we're not bad people made good, but that we are dead people made alive. All for your glory, God. All because you sought to take the first step. And Lord, if one of us in the room is ready to take that step, to follow you, I pray that you would give us the courage to step forward, to ask some different questions, and to begin a journey with you today. In Jesus' name, amen.